I had a real good friend. I assume he's still a good friend, but we've kind of lost touch. He's retired in Oklahoma, and he goes by the same name as me. His name is also Fred. He married Lori and I, a very good friend. And I remember when I had worked in another place, I ran into a man. He was a treasurer in an academy and found out that he was one of Fred's closest friends. And I remember one thing he said to me at that time. He said, "Fred's never going to be happy." And I said, "Why?" "Because he's looking for the perfect church." You know, and you know, really, not, that doesn't exist. But he said, Fred gets dissatisfied. He was a pastor. He was also an evangelist. And he said that he's always ready to move on and try to find something better. And he says he just has to quit that pattern. He's never going to find the perfect church. So, you know, today we're talking about how can I be happy? And, you know, that's just a quest for something that maybe isn't realistic. Obviously, probably goes without saying that some churches are happier to pastor than others. Do you think that's fair to say? The most difficult church I ever pastored did do one real good thing for me. It made me get a lot closer to Jesus, you know. But, you know, we're talking about how can I be happy. And this week, when my wife and I were reading in this devotional book, The Upward Look, we came across a statement, and I don't remember ever seeing this before, but it's about Peter. And let's just let this sink in. It says, "Peter denied his Lord in the hour of trial, but Jesus did not forsake his poor disciple. Although Peter hated himself, the Lord loved him. And after his resurrection, he called him by name and sent him a loving message. Oh, what a kind, loving, compassionate Savior we have, and he loves us though we err." The question is, why did Peter hate himself? And I think we know the answer, but that's pretty strong language. He hated himself. I'm going to share with you a story. And the person in this story, I don't know if he ended up hating himself or not. Wouldn't surprise me if he did. But this was actually printed in New York Times in 1994. It's a story of a Virginia state trooper who was a member of the bomb squad, and his dog, who he named Master Blaster. He and his dog became local celebrities when they found bombs at malls in Hampton and Virginia Beach. That bit of celebrity evidently went to the state trooper's head. A hidden camera later recorded him placing a bomb in a shed that he had been asked to search for explosives. He was arrested and later pled guilty to planting explosives at two malls, and at a courthouse, and at a coliseum. He told investigators he had not intended to hurt anyone. The bombs, cardboard tubes filled with explosives, and pipes filled with gunpowder and nails, never exploded. They were never intended to be exploded. He said he was simply trying to enhance his image. He and his dog became celebrities for finding these bombs. So he brought himself to shame instead. Do you think he might have hated himself a little? You know, there's a saying. It says, when you try to like yourself for the wrong reason, you will dislike yourself for the right reason. That state trooper thought he'd be happier with more celebrity status, but it didn't work. I'd like you to take your Bibles and go to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 2. Proverbs 11, verse 2. Well, say amen when you're there. Amen. That didn't sound like enough. Say it again.
Amen.
All right, that's better. All right, Proverbs 11, 2 says, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame. but with the lowly is wisdom. So this state trooper, he was yielding to his pride to try to become a celebrity with his dog, Master Blaster, and he ended up bringing shame on himself. And really, isn't that kind of the same thing that happened to Peter? Peter bragged. Peter said, though all the other disciples forsake you, I will not forsake you. And that's when Jesus said, when the cock crows twice, you've denied me three times. And so Peter thought of himself more highly than his fellows. And in the end, he saw himself as below everybody. And he hated himself. You know, we all just want to be happy, right? But sometimes we just aren't. Sometimes we're just not happy. You know, there are ways to be happy, and there are ways that won't make you happy. Trying to be something you are not is not likely to work. But, you know, some people just want to be accepted for who they are. They're not expecting much. Just accept me. And some find that to be very challenging. A high school student wrote this poem in an English class. The name of the poem is, I Wish. I wish that I could say what I wish so that you would not laugh at me. And you say you would not laugh out loud, but inside you'd be laughing. So loud that I could hear it from there too. So I will remain quiet, exposing my wishes only to this piece of paper, which cannot laugh. Ever felt that way? You know, there are right ways and wrong ways to try to be happy. You know, we know a lot about wrong ways. Drugs, crime, maybe being class show off, turning people off. You know, there's lots of things that don't really work. So what is the way to be happy? Are there several ways? You know, when I worked at Great Lakes Athens Academy, I wrote this presentation for Academy kids, by the way. And I asked them at this point, I asked certain ones I thought ahead of time, and I picked them out and put them in three clusters of three, and I asked everybody to discuss what they think will make us happy. And I let everybody talk for a few minutes, and then I had the little groups of three, one a spokesman for each one, say what their group came up with. And then I did this at another church. It's a little hard at a media church because you can't record all that. And so, but at another church where I did this, I picked out three youth and then three middle people, three groups of older people, and I let them grapple with it. And the youth, their first answer for how to be happy was to be able to be with your friends. You know, youth are very focused on friends. And in fact, you know, when you are elementary age and your capacity for deep friendships isn't as great, when you become a teenager and all of a sudden you have new friends, the capacity for deeper friendship is exhilarating. And youth are really focused on friends, and they feel like everything depends on friends to be happy. And, you know, having friends is a good thing. But it's not the most deep answer. Other answers I got were, well, God created us and he didn't make junk, so we should be happy. And but the deepest answer tended to be something like, well, we need to believe in God's love and the value he put on us due to Jesus dying for us. Jesus put a great value on us, so, you know, we should be happy. And that makes sense, right? The value put on us by God through creation, through redemption, is incredible. And we could look at many Bible verses that praise God for both, being our creator, giving us life, being our redeemer. The Bible is full of praise. The question, though, is, do we really believe it? Is this kind of a theory about how much God loves us? But do we really let it impact us the way it should? An 85-year-old homeless man lived in an abandoned storm drain. That was what he chose to be his house, a storm drain. Welfare workers found him there, surrounded by filth. They determined to help him. They washed him, dressed him. They put him in a comfortable home for the aged. A few days later, the old man disappeared. And when they finally found him, you guessed it, he was back in the storm drain. They asked him, "Why did you leave a clean, comfortable place for this filthy, uncomfortable storm drain?" They were so perplexed. Why would he do that? His answer was, "I'm used to this place. And besides, I'm a homeless, good-for-nothing vagrant." You know, it may be an extreme example, yeah. But in less extreme ways, this low self-regard is actually very common, just not as extreme as this. In Signs of the Times, October 22, 1896, Ellen White wrote, "One reason of the spiritual feebleness of today is the low estimate that believers in Christ are constantly inclined to form of themselves." Do you feel like you're kind of a nobody? You might not go live in a storm drain, but we can wallow in pity right in our sofa, on our sofa, right? We can be comfortable and still have the same disposition. So why is it so hard to fully put our confidence in God's love for us and live more fulfilled lives? Why is that so hard? Does God really want us to be happy? I mean, really? You know, I'm just going to rattle off a whole bunch of Bible verses that should tell us. Deuteronomy 33:29, "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help." It says we should be happy. And 1 Kings 10:8-9, one of the things that the Queen of Sheba noted about Solomon's kingdom was how happy the people were under King Solomon in his early part of his reign before he went into idolatry. One of the things she was astounded with was how happy the people in Israel were. She'd never seen a nation that happy. So they had something going for them. Psalm 144:15 says, "Happy is the people whose God is the Lord." If you know the Lord, you have every reason to be happy, right? Proverbs 3:13, "Happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding." Proverbs 14:21, "He that has mercy on the poor, happy is he." Well, that goes with this morning's Sabbath school lesson. You want to be happy? Have mercy on the poor. Proverbs 16:20, "Whoso trusts in the Lord, happy is he." If you really trust God, you can be happy. Proverbs 29:18 says, "He that keepeth the law, happy is he." Well, if you have the right understanding of it all, it'll bring happiness. If you don't, well, it won't. John 13:37, Jesus said, "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." And he was talking about the foot washing, particularly when he said that in the communion service. So Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:14, "If you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." Can you imagine being so close to God and so confident in God that you can be happy when you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake? Wow. Now, here's the interesting thing. The word joy is used in the Bible a lot more than the word happy. Joy has a little bit deeper connotation. So John 15:11 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." This is Jesus talking to the disciples. In John 16:20, he expressed that he wished that their sorrow would be turned to joy. In John 16:22, "Your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." And Ecclesiastes 9:9 says, "Live joyfully with thy wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life." And so there's joy and happiness that can be found in a special, selfless relationship. So if the Bible is so positive about having joy and about being happy, why are so many people unhappy, even ones that come to church? Why do we sometimes feel empty? Well, you know, we as human beings are very complex. And we are also damaged by sin. It affects us. It robs us of happiness in ways that we can't always see. And the devil does his thing to try to make us unhappy. You know, each of us is unique. Some people struggle more with being happy than others. We can't figure it all out, but there is more that we can figure out. There is more that we can understand. In the devotional book, Our High Calling, page 143, this is a great devotional reading. She's talking in here about happiness, self-respect, being at peace with yourself. And she says, while we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, the Word of God does not condemn a proper self-respect. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think you'd be happy if you can't respect yourself? Not deeply, right? So in order to be happy, there has to be some self-respect that you have, right? So listen to this. You should cultivate self-respect by living so that you will be approved by your own conscience and before men and angels. It says, a conscience void of offense toward God and man is a wonderful acquirement. She's saying here that the way to be happy, the way to have self-respect, is to have a conscience void of offense toward God and man. She says, that is a huge acquirement, to actually have a clear conscience. But she says, you can cultivate that, you can cultivate self-respect by living so that you'll be approved by your own conscience before men and angels. Okay, so how can we have this clear, self-approved conscience before men and angels? Well, I'll say it's only going to happen by true and complete repentance. It's not like the person who, get this, he wrote a letter to the IRS. He sent them $150. All right, he sent the IRS a check for $150, and the note said this, if I can't sleep, I'll send you the rest. Playing games with a conscience, right? To have a clear conscience, we must make everything right. To keep a clear conscience, we have to show greater respect toward others. You know, live by the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, Matthew 7:12. Well, some may want to argue a little bit with this, because I don't know how many times I've heard people say words that kind of mean this. You know, I'd be happier if people would just treat me better, if people would just give me respect. But what if they don't? Do they control whether you're happy? Here's a question. Would you be happier if people were nicer to you, if you were nicer to them? Really, what will give you the most self-respect? See, I believe one of the major causes for emptiness or lack of happiness comes when we really want to impress other people and we're thinking so much of ourselves that we don't really care about others and we end up feeling empty. You understand what I'm saying is if you don't care enough about other people, you will feel empty. Because if you don't care enough about other people, your life doesn't have a high enough purpose, and you will feel empty. When you try to like yourself for the wrong reason, you end up disliking yourself for the right reason. The self-centeredness of sin is what causes unhappiness. It robs us of our joy. You know, Jesus said to love your neighbor as yourself, because you can't love yourself or respect yourself unless you love others. That's not pop psychology. Pop psychology is really stupid. Pop psychology says you love yourself and then you can love other people. My question is, how can you possibly love yourself if you don't love other people? You can't love yourself unless you're fair to other people. Because if you're not fair to other people, you know what you are. And you're not satisfied, and you're empty. Psychology has totally destroyed the meaning of that verse. To love your neighbor as yourself means you love your neighbor, and then you can love yourself. And they totally flip it around. A true friend learns to care for him or herself by taking care of you. You want a true friend? Find somebody who understands that. That they take care of themselves by taking care of you. And then you, to be a true friend, have to do that for them. We all want to be a true friend, right? Let's go to Proverbs 29. Proverbs chapter 29. We'll look at verse 23. Proverbs 29, 23. When you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, that was pretty good. I guess I'll go forward. Proverbs 29, 23 says, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. You know, we know about that verse says, "Pride goeth before a fall." But this isn't saying that. This is saying pride will bring you low. Even if you don't get humiliated by others for your pride will bring you low. There'll be emptiness inside. There'll be dissatisfaction. Even if you get accolades, even if you get promotions. Why do you think some of the most famous people who get the most praise and the most accolades are so dissatisfied and commit suicide? Because on the surface, pride didn't go before a fall. They kept getting it and getting it and getting it. The problem is when people are praised for something or somebody they know they're not, it makes the emptiness even greater than you and I understand. You have to be a famous person to understand that. Because if you are getting praise and it really isn't you, you know it's not yours. And it cannot satisfy. And they get emptier and emptier until they don't want to live anymore. Self-centeredness, dwelling on self, is what makes people unhappy. It's the essence of all sin. But really caring about others enables us to love ourselves in the right way and to be happy. Believe it or not, this applies to more than loving others. It could even apply to the way you treat your pet. It could even apply to the way you handle knowledge in a book. Self-respect, a clear conscience, a sense of fullness by loving is also gained by loving ideas, loving truth, cherishing truth, even loving school subjects, children. You know, when you're bored with a school subject, you are making a statement about yourself, not the subject. Because if that same subject is very interesting to somebody else, the difference is in the people. Am I making sense? When I was a school teacher, kids learned not to say this is boring. They got it. When you say it's boring, you're making a confession about yourself. Life is so exciting, learning is so exciting, truth is so exciting, that if it's boring, you got a problem. So deciding to treat class subjects or deciding to treat worship as interesting, choosing to be interested, is a way you give respect by which in turn you gain greater self-respect and actually like yourself. Always do your best and you will like yourself more and be happier because you'll have a clear conscience. You have no idea how much I want to expound on this more, but I'll lose control of the time if I do. God will help you grow in every way and will help you to be happier. You can depend on Him. Each of us has to remember that I'm not better than anybody else. My selfish nature must die just as much as any other person's selfish nature. We can only find freedom from the bondage of our self-centered sinfulness by crucifixion of our selfishness. Selfishness can only be handled in one way. It must be put to death. You can't play games with it. That fallen nature doesn't play games. It has to die. And that's the great battle we're in. And as long as that selfishness keeps asserting itself, it keeps robbing us of happiness. Because when you're selfish, you cannot cultivate that self-respect by having a clear conscience before men and angels. So living a new life by the power of the Holy Spirit is the key to being happy. You know, the reason why I'm so wanting to expound on this more is because intellectually and theoretically, I'm sure you all get the point. But what we're terrible at is we're terrible at seeing in our own selves how our attitudes of contempt, our attitudes of selfishness leak out in ways that we are unconscious. We don't even see it, but other people pick it. Other people feel it. And so it hampers relationships. If Christianity is working the way it should be working, we would be so seeking the Lord that the Holy Spirit would be revealing to us the plague spots in our characters. The Holy Spirit would be revealing to us the things that cause our own unhappiness. But we're too satisfied with a mediocre experience with Christ, and we don't hear the voice of the Spirit like we should. And so we continue to go on unhappy. We continue to go on and be Christians that don't make much of an impression on anybody. But the thing is, if we were really dead to self, if we really listened to the Holy Spirit, the Lord would reveal to us the plague spots in our characters. We would be surrendering them to God. We would be being transformed every day. And people would say, man, they're happy people. What do they got? What do they have? But we're not happy enough to make that impression. If we were, these doors would be stormed. Not just on Sabbath either. The world doesn't know what we have. Because maybe we don't either. When we learn how to really live the life of the Spirit, and look, I am stepping all over my toes, okay? You understand that? I'm under heavy conviction right now because I don't even live what I know I'm telling you like I should. But I still know it's true. When we live that life by the power of the Holy Spirit, then we can learn sacrificial love like Jesus, which brings the greatest peace, the greatest self-respect, and the greatest happiness. And it also will give us confidence in sharing our faith. In World War II, there was a whole bunch of Scottish soldiers that were captured by the Japanese. And they were forced one day by their Japanese captors, well, they had been forced day after day to labor on a jungle railroad. And these Scottish soldiers, these captives, their behavior had degenerated into the most barbarous behavior. They would fight each other almost to the death for crusts of bread. They had a brute existence, just struggling to survive, beating each other down to get what they needed. But one afternoon, something happened. After a work detail at one spot, the Japanese were preparing them to move down the line, and they did an inventory of all the tools. And a shovel was missing. The officer in charge became enraged, and he demanded that the missing shovel be produced or else. When nobody in the squadron budged, the officer got his gun and threatened to kill them all on the spot, and it was obvious that the officer meant what he said. And then finally, when it seemed like he was about to start shooting them all, one man stepped forward in admission to stealing a shovel or something. So the officer put away his gun and he picked up another shovel and he beat the man to death right in front of all his friends. When it was over, the survivors picked up the bloody corpse and carried it with them to the second tool check. Strangest thing ever, at the second tool check, there was no shovel missing. Indeed, there had been a miscount at the first checkpoint. The word spread like wildfire through the whole camp. An innocent man had been willing to die to save the others. The incident had a profound effect. The men began to treat each other like brothers, and they felt a lot better about themselves as human beings. It changed everybody. When the victorious allies swept in, the survivors, human skeletons, lined up in front of their captors, and instead of attacking their captors, they insisted, no more hatred, no more killing. Now what we need is forgiveness. These men now had great self-respect. Can we sacrifice for each other? To treat each other with dignity and respect? Will we respect ourselves more if we do? Jesus paid the ultimate price for us. Our scripture said, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." 1 John 4:11. This is how to be happy. Form a line. You'll be seated at tables, and tables will be dismissed per table, and that'll work real nice and orderly, and the food will be great. So make sure you're there. Don't miss it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we know we need to come up to higher ground. Lord, we know that we've been satisfied too easily with mediocrity, with lukewarmness, that we need to be on fire for you. We need to be hot. And Lord, help us to understand that until that surrender is so deep, we will never be as happy as we could be. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll help us experience the joy in the Lord that comes when self is removed out of the way and you become everything to us. And we thank you and praise you for being there for us, for your tremendous patience, that even though Peter hated himself, you loved him anyway, and you brought him around. Lord, bring us around. We may not have gone to the extents of Peter and denying you. But Lord, there are ways in which we really can't be proud of the way we act. And so we just pray that you'll help us. We're just flesh, Lord. We're damaged. Pick us up by your grace. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.